Thank you, church, once again for giving me this opportunity to come before you. I'd like to thank Pastor for encouraging me as well, initially with the communion message and now with the actual message as well. Thank you so much. I always wanted to talk about Christ, and in my own quiet time, sometimes even while I'm sleeping, I feel like I'm preaching. The words keep coming out, but suddenly when you wake up, it's all gone. But the way you speak, the way I speak is like the words are just flowing. And I said, wow, how great that would be if I could only speak that way. But I'm sure I'll get there one day. So bear with me. I'd like to open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for this opportunity you've given me, dear Father, today to preach your word to others. Father God, let it not be me, dear Father, but you who speak on my behalf, Lord Jesus, to everyone around here. And that message is for me as well, dear Father. So bless me, dear Father. Take away all distraction, Lord, and help me to do justice to your word, dear Father. In your precious name I pray, Lord. Amen. I searched for quite a few titles for my message, and only at the fag end of my message, I realized that this would be the apt one. And it says, believe and be saved. It's all about our belief in Christ that differentiates us from the world around us. I'd like to read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. I'll jump through quite a few passages, but it doesn't have to be that you'll have to open it. You're on the screen as well. Meeting up with the 12 at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Once and for all, he hit the nail on the head. Peter knew who Christ was. In 1 Peter 1:20, Peter later testifies that Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was in the beginning with the Father and is the firstborn. That's marvelous, isn't it? And what a privilege we have been given to serve a living God, a God that lives amongst us. When you look at Jesus or think of him or his word, what do you feel? What makes us come back to him over and over again? What is Jesus to all of us? What if I ask the crowd, what is Jesus to you? What would you say?
Messiah.
Amen. He's a savior. What else?
He's my peace.
He's your peace. Amen.
God the Son.
God the Son. Come on.
He's my uncle.
He's your what?
Uncle.
Anchor. Amen. Yes, definitely anchor.
King of kings.
Lord of lords.
Lord of lords. He's everything. Yes, Ren?
He's my friend.
He's your friend. Exactly. Yes. Amen. There are times where you want a friend and he is your friend. He is love. He is hope. He is compassion. He is our Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. He is Jehovah Nissi, our banner. Our Father is willing to wage war on our behalf with the enemy. He is Yahweh Shalom, the Lord, our peace. When we see stress around the world, yet within ourselves, we find peace, and that is nothing else but God giving us that peace. No wonder we are sitting here today, this morning, because we need all these attributes of Jesus in our life. We cannot make it on our own. It's proven time and again. Our main weakness is sin, just the way Pastor told us. This is what separates us from God, and that's why we need Jesus. Because only He can forgive, heal, strengthen, and redeem us. I want to talk about the miracles of Jesus this morning. Just a few of them, of course. Everyone's well versed with them. I just want to highlight the plight of the sinner who need to be healed and what makes them come back to Jesus and what makes them feel that he could be the only one that could heal them. So it's talking about Jesus' miracles and the impact of Jesus upon the common man and what transforms them. I'd like to start with the very first Miracle of Jesus, the wedding feast at Cana. This is found in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It's long, but every one of us is aware of what's the story. The long story short, Jesus and his disciples, along with their mother, are invited to a relative's wedding. Everything's going well. All of a sudden, right in the middle of the program, the wine runs out. See, that's quite an embarrassment to the host, isn't it? When things happen that way. In comes Mary, the mother of Jesus, and tells Jesus, they have no more wine. Jesus in turn tells us, so, what's it got to do with me? Why are you telling me this? My hour has not yet come. But even though he tells this to her, she just turns around to his disciples and she tells them, just do whatever he says, and walks away. See, that's some confidence in your son. Here we see Mary, who already knew who Jesus really was, isn't it? Her own life was transformed the moment she accepted the will of God. And although she did not see any miraculous signs from her son as yet, except for the times that he spoke in the temple like a learned man at the age of 12, yet she believed that if there was anyone who could save the groom's family from embarrassment, it would be Jesus. She did not request him. She did not doubt and ask Jesus, son, do you reckon you can do something or somehow manage to get some wine from somewhere? No. This sort of a miracle was never done before. So it's kind of hard for someone to think that a miracle like this can even take place, changing water into wine. But Mary does. She knew who Jesus really was. She just commands his disciples to do whatever he tells them to do. Mary walks away believing that Jesus can do it. And here we see Jesus obliging. And out comes the best wine that was ever served. And the groom is commended for it. Mary believed in her son to be the savior of the hour. And he did not disappoint. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he reveals his glory, who he really was. And his disciples start believing in him. Mary knew him, but now it was his public life. And now we see his disciples start believing in Jesus. From here on, we see that the disciples getting to know Jesus for who he really was, the true Son of God and their Redeemer. They begin to believe now. In Matthew 4:17, it tells us, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Matthew 4:23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. His public ministry had begun. His hour had arrived. Now we begin to see Jesus getting recognized far and wide by all. People from all over the lands to hear his word as well as be healed. He moves from place to place, continuing God's throughout the world. I'd like to move to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 13, where it talks about a demon-possessed man is healed. I like this one a lot. My mind. Jesus continues his ministry, going from town to town, preaching and healing. On one such occasion, on his way to the country of the Gadarenes, which is towards the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus hardly gets off the boat, and immediately they met him, a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. Here we see Jesus having the supreme power in the spiritual world as well. Fascinating, isn't it? Not only in the earthly, but also in the spiritual world. He knew it, but this was for everybody else around him to know. These evil spirits were all once a part of God's heavenly kingdom, when they were good, of course. Jesus was with the Father and dwelt amongst all these heavenly creatures. No wonder this evil spirit recognized him. Unfortunately, we see Lucifer trying to play God, and as a result, is banished from the presence of God with him all his followers, almost one third of them, who are now these fallen angels. No one else but these evil spirits. Coming back to this man. Here, who is possessed with an unclean spirit. I want to paint the picture out here to show you how severe and scary the whole scene was. See what all this man has to go through when being possessed by something that is so evil. I don't have that verse, but it's from verse 3 onwards. This man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart from him, the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Look at what evil does to you. It possesses you. You have no control over yourself. It takes you apart, separates you from your loved ones, keeps you secluded. And this is exactly what this man was going through. But when he saw Jesus, he ran and he worshipped him. How could that be? He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What I want to you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God that you do not torment me." Look at the contradiction here. An evil spirit imploring Jesus. Can you see what has happened out here? These evil spirits recognized Jesus from far away. They knew who he really was and what he was capable of doing, and knew that they had no chance with him. They already faced it once in the heavenly realm. Jesus said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" He answered him, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he also begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. That's as far as the man goes. The evil spirit says he's a legion and he's many. Look at the irony here. They are a legion of spirits, which is about 5,400 to 6,000 in number. That's how much a legion is. And yet, they were no match for Christ. Christ in his earthly form was sufficient for a legion of spirits. Just imagine what would it be like when Christ is with his heavenly Father. How powerful. And this is for us today. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Amen to that. Then we all know what happens. Jesus gave permission to enter the herd of swine, and all are drowned in the sea. But this demon-possessed man is now healed. He is set free once and for all. Everyone at that place are witness to this miracle and are amazed at what Jesus could do. Jesus' ministry is increasing by the day. People are coming to know who Jesus really was. The point I want to make here is that Christ not only has the power over earthly realm, but the spiritual realm. And we have been given this opportunity to serve him. Praise God. I move on to the centurion servant. The centurion servant that was healed, who was almost on his dying bed. This is a centurion who was loved by everybody. He loves his people. He loves his city. He even goes about building them a synagogue. This story is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. Jesus on his ministry comes into Capernaum. Previously he was on the southeastern, now he's on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he is moving far and wide. He meets up with some Jews who came on behalf of the centurion to plead with Jesus to come and heal this man's servant whom he loved very much. Jesus obviously obliges and he goes along. And when he is far away from the house, the centurion sends a few more friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter my roof. Therefore I do not even think myself worthy to come to you. But you say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes. And I have servants as well. When I tell them to do this, they do that. So he's a man with authority, and he knows what it is. When he commands, it is followed. He does the same thing to Jesus. Jesus is marveled at him, and he turns around and says to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. What a compliment to the centurion. And those who went were sent, returned to the house, found the servant well, completely healed. We see two things over here. First, we see this man, although very powerful in his own rank amongst his soldiers, a centurion with all the power and authority in his hands, yet so humble and unworthy to come in front of Jesus. He does not go with all the pomp and glory saying, I'm big, so let me go and meet him. No, he finds himself unworthy. He acknowledges who Jesus is and feels that in front of him, he is a nobody. That takes some humility for a man of that stature to admit it, because he knew who he really was. This centurion takes his faith a notch higher. He sends word with his friends to tell Jesus that he does not even need to come in and visit his servant. All he has to do is just say the word, Lord, and this man will be healed. What faith! He believed in Jesus' healing power to such an extent that he knew his servant would be healed. Jesus did not even have to come and touch him and lay his hands on him and pray for him. The word of Jesus was enough to heal this man's servant. Just say the word, Lord, and I know he will be healed. This is faith. This is believing in the one who could save us. Are we like the centurion with blind faith who just believed? Or do we always seek signs from God? Are we strong enough to say, yes, Lord, I believe you? Or do we doubt when we pray? Are we willing to pray, asking God to help us out, and believe that he is able to do that? Or do we spend the day doubting and worrying? Is it going to happen? Will God help me out? Am I going to be rescued from the mess that I'm in? Am I going to be healed from the sickness? You're praying on one side, and on the other side, you're doubting yourself. It's all me inclusive. While the Bible never explicitly says worry is sin, we can conclude this based on scripture. That's because most worry or anxiety is a failure to trust God and his goodness, or to believe what he told us. So it is failure to believe. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 6 and 7 makes it even more explicit. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, Amen. That he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety over him, on him, because he cares for you. What a promise that is. So why do we carry this load on us? Why do we take it with us everywhere we go? Why can't we just give it away to God? God has told us, cast all your cares on him. In other words, our worry leads us astray and allows Satan a foothold in our lives. Since sin is, at its core, missing the mark that God has set for us, then worrying is not living up to God's standard. Jesus made the mark clear here, and our sin is failing to believe that God will care for us, even though he promised to do so. Of course, we all fall short of this mark and allow ourselves to worry. That's why we have been even more grateful that God sent his son Jesus to pay our sins, including our lack of trust in him. That is included as well. At times when we don't believe, even for that, he has forgiven us. I move on. In Luke chapter 8, verses 43 to 48, it talks about a woman that was healed. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. It's like magic, except that it was not magic. It was the power of God that flowed through Jesus that healed her. Imagine what a state that woman was. She was miserable. She could not be normal. She could not socialize. She was tired of going to all the physicians to be healed. She had lost all hope of getting well by the doctors. But she did not give up on her faith. She came to know of this Jesus who was healing everyone wherever he went. She did not say, come on, let's take a chance and see if I can get healed by touching his garment. She was sure and confident that if she could only touch his garment, she would be healed. It was a belief that made her well. Reading on from the text in verse 45, Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press, and you say, who touched me? Just imagine Jesus walking along wherever he went, and there are people following him. They're literally being pushed, and you know, the push and tug wherever Jesus goes, and everyone's touching him, but they're just touching him. But this time Jesus felt the touch of his garment because he knew the power had gone out of him. Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people the reasons she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you. Amazing, isn't it? Is this the kind of faith we lack today? We have the word of God to our benefit for us to be stronger than before. We have all to make us grow deeper in our faith. But do we demonstrate it the way we have to? Or do we continue to doubt and worry all the time? Many of us feel that we have the short end of the stick. We feel everyone else is much better off than we are. Our struggles are the worst and at times unbearable or too hard to handle. We all go through that. Well, you just heard the state of all these people that were mentioned in scriptures. All had problems, but yet they persevered and trusted God more than their problems. The faith in God was much more stronger than their circumstances. They gave their all in all when it came to believing in Christ. Shouldn't we be doing the same? Are we by any way trying to keep Jesus limited in a box? Isn't he the God who calmed the stormy sea, who fed the huge masses of people out of only a few loaves of bread? Isn't he the God who raised Lazarus from the dead? A feat that was never even seen before in the history of mankind. Isn't he the God who laid down his life for you and me? Isn't he the God who conquered sin and death by rising on the third day and now sits at the right hand of God? What are we waiting for? Shouldn't we be on fire for the Lord every day of our lives? In 1 Peter 2:9, we are told, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What an assurance. We are special. We are his own special people. He has already labeled us his own. Shouldn't that make us broaden our shoulders and walk upright? Why do we droop and sulk whenever troubles hit us? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Isn't it said in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. Who knows Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 to 30? Sorry? Amen. Amen. It says, come to me all you and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a promise. What else are we looking for? What a beautiful song that is. Take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He has offered to take up all our troubles. He has offered to take up everything that troubles. All he wants us to do is believe that he can be the difference. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is another promise from the scripture. It is filled with promises. The word of God is filled with promises for us to be stronger than before, for us to really make a difference. These are just a few miracles that I highlighted today that showed us the extraordinary faith and belief that these common people had, and they were rewarded for the faith. Shouldn't we be doing the same? We can be rewarded. All we have to do is walk in faith, trusting God every day of our lives. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe. I'd like to reiterate that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That you may have life. Amen. Put your trust in him today, folks. Recommit your life to him. Continue in your journey of faith and you will see miracles in your life. I have done that in my life. And I have seen miracles. I have seen God come to my rescue every time. Even when I could not find any... Thank you. Even when I could not find any ray of hope from some way or the other, God makes it happen. By worrying, you cannot make anything right. You cannot make it right. You cannot do anything about it. But by trusting in God, you can. Put your trust in him today. John, I'd like to end with John chapter 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, you may have peace in the world. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What else is there for us? If Jesus has overcome it, and he has given us the assurance that we too can, then we don't need to wait. We don't need to be sulking all the time. We don't need to be lost. We need to be really on fire for God, trusting him. Problems hit us, fine. We are human, yes. We all know that. But taking it to the Lord would only make us better. This should be sufficient for us to move forward boldly and continue our walk with the Lord in faith. And that's what I say, believe. And be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear Lord, that you speak to us through Scripture, Lord, each and every day of our lives. Thank you, dear Lord, that the faith exhibited, Lord, by these ordinary people, Lord Jesus, during your time, really made Father. And we are no different from we all go through the same troubles that these go through, dear Father. But they put their trust in you, dear Father. And we pray today, Lord Jesus, that we too would do the same. The moment we open our eyes, Lord Jesus, the moment we see ourselves alive again in this world, we would trust you, dear Father, and believe that you would do things that is only good for us, Lord Jesus. that you would safeguard us, Lord Jesus. You would protect us, Lord Jesus, from the evil one. And even though, Lord Jesus, we walk through this valley of the shadow of death, we know, dear Father, that you will be there for us. And so we thank you, dear Father. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this time, Lord Jesus, of fellowship. And thank you for this message, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray.